Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family, again. This is Brother James, and the title of today's message is A Finished Work in Progress. I want to thank you, Don, for that sermon and that song. That's a very moving song here. So good morning, church. Our beloved Pastor Elson, you know, by the grace of God, he bestowed upon me this most humbling and honoring experience to speak before the people of God this Sabbath. And I can tell you that God, he surely does not call the qualified. And before we begin, I will offer a short word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And I thank you that you heard and that you have answered according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's picture the scenario. Let's say you hire for a new job. You're told that you're getting paid every 2 weeks. Work starts on Monday, 7 a.m. sharp. And you show up to the job, you're there on time, and what you do is you immediately go and find the manager. And when you do, you say, "Good morning, sir or ma'am. Where do I pick up my check?" Now, you haven't even clocked in yet or began your first task, but you are asking for your 2 week check. Now, what do you think the manager will say? Well, he'll probably laugh. He'll probably have a meeting with the person who decided to hire you. But he might say something like this. He may say, "Sir, ma'am, it doesn't work like that. First, you work, then you get your check. It is performance first, then reward second." Now, you may be saying, okay, James, this is self-explanatory. This is the basics of life. You know, and I would say, you're right. It is the basics of life. But which life? You see, we have been conditioned our whole lives in this understanding where you work first, then you get paid. Clean your room first, then you play. Graduate, and then you get a new car. You perform, then you are rewarded. For the Bible says that God's ways are not like our ways. Neither his thoughts are as ours. God operates on a different principle. There was an evangelist by the name of E.E. Cleveland. You may have heard of him. You know, and he says, and he put it this way, where he says, the world says, perform, then you are rewarded. But God says, I reward you, now perform. See, this is the finished work in progress. You know, God sees things not according to what they are, but according to what they will be. You know, and there are many lessons in the story of Abraham highlighting this truth, and many others, some of which that I want to share with you today. Kayla gave us our scripture in Romans 4:17, which is actually referring to a text that's found in Genesis 17:5. Paul was referring to the story of Abraham. But for context's sake, we're going to build up to Genesis 17. So if you have your Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 12. Okay. In this chapter, we see that when Abraham was about 75 years old, the Lord made a promise to him. In this promise was a guarantee of land to inherit, as we see in verse 1. And then in verse 2, God says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And then later on in chapters 13 and 14, there's a war in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram's nephew Lot gets captured, and Abram rescues Lot, and then he's blessed by King Melchizedek. All these things are happening, but there are no issues yet with Abram. Until we enter into chapter 15, we see Abram begin to doubt the promises of God that we saw in Genesis 12. And Abram says, he says, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus." Well, God, he then proceeds to expound upon his promise to Abram. He tells him to count the stars if you are able, and so shall thy seed be. He tells him he will have the land, and that he will be a father of many nations. Now, Abram believes the promise. He likes it, but he goes on and he asks in verse 8, he says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" God then proceeds to confirm his covenant with Abram in a way that Abram would understand. God partook in a ritual practiced by the culture at that time. There are multiple animals taken, and they are literally cut in two and laid on the ground, and the Lord walks through them, signifying that the severed animals represented what would happen to him, what would happen to God if he was to break his covenant or his promise. I won't get into much detail concerning this promise, but one very important aspect to consider is that it was not Abram who walked between the split animals, but it was God, signifying that the responsibility of keeping the promise was on him and not Abram. And this is very important in dealing with God's covenant. But later on, actually 10 years, Abram's wife, Sarai, at the time, has an idea. Genesis 16. Let's look at verse 2. She says unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now let's pause here for a second. Sarah says essentially, "I know God has promised that I will bear a child, but God has prevented me from being able to bear a child." Because she says, "He has restrained me from bearing." Now, how about that? Now, here is an example of what sin really is. Because she didn't do anything yet. She just believed a lie about God. See, sin is not first an act. It is first a thought. In order for us to transgress the law, we must doubt the character of God first, every time. Distrust leads to transgression of the law. You cannot sin and trust God at the same time. Remember Eve? She didn't just pull the fruit off the tree and begin eating. No. She first had to doubt and distrust God in her mind. See, this was the role of the serpent. He attacked the character of God first, right? He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Right? But we know God says, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." But the serpent comes in, just totally reverses it, and says that they wouldn't. And after Eve took the serpent's bait, then she took of the fruit and ate. Or, and we see in Sarai's circumstance, God says to her, "You will have a child." And now she's convinced that God is stopping her from having a child. And after Sarai doubted God's promise, she then came up with her evil plan, which was for her husband to go in unto her maid that she may obtain children by Hagar. And it says, Abram, hearken, or obey the voice of Sarai. And after 10 years in Canaan, Abram had a son with Hagar when he was 86 years old. Now, there's our transition up to the chapter for the evening. We have our context. God makes a promise. Abram's doubts. God confirms the promise. Sarai doubts, Abram has a child with Hagar. Now, it's 13 years later. Genesis 17:1. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. You see, I believe when we often look at this verse, you know, the first thing that may stick out in our mind or is discussed is the end of the verse, where God is saying, walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, issues may arise concerning the word perfect and what is perfection and can we be perfect and so forth and so on. But I believe we are missing a much more important point in the text, right in the beginning. And here is one of those truths that I want to share along with the finished work in progress that is being displayed here. And one of those truths is that God is showing us how to act in our relationships when someone has wronged us. Yes, yes, yes. The verse says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, 13 years has passed from chapter 16 to chapter 17, and it opens with God initiating reconciliation. You know, the verse does not open by saying, Abram, after years of petitioning God and often in fasting and prayer, confessing in a multitude of good deeds, that God was appeased by Abram's acts of penance and he earned a meeting with God. No, no, no. God is the great initiator. He initiated our redemption before we needed it. Also, notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say that God comes to Abram and says, you messed up. I am angry with you. I can't believe you distrusted me. How could you? I have done so much for you. I took you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. I spared your nephew's Lot life when Sodom was attacked. Then I blessed you through King Melchizedek. No, no. It doesn't say any of these things. Why? Because God does not come to condemn. When God comes, when he appears, he comes to save. Now, what do you think could have been going on in Abram's mind during this time, right? Now, the text doesn't say it, but I believe we could offer some very possible ideas. You know, it's been 13 years. He had some time to think. He and his wife both knew they went against God's will. They had to have been pricked in their consciences. And I would almost guarantee. You know, the psalmist, David, he says in Psalms 51 and verse 3, he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now, speaking of the issue with Uriah, and I believe Abraham could relate with this psalm, because Abram's sin was ever before him too, unfortunately in the form of his son Ishmael. You know, there was some other trouble in the house too, right? You know, there would be what some of us would call some baby mama drama, right? Between Sarai and Hagar, there probably was some sick tension in the air. And it was, so much so that Sarai, she ran Hagar away. Genesis 16:6 says, when Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar, she fled from her face. Yeah, and you see, Abram, he may have been beating himself up. I don't know. But, I mean, like many of us do, like I have done, when we fall and when we mess up, that's what we do, right? I mean, Abram is currently raising an illegitimate child he had out of wedlock, which was an amicable, adulterous affair because his wife was the instigator. You know, but God appears to Abram, as it says. And it was not because of what Abram did, but because of who God is. God wanted to bless Abram. He wants to bless us. And he wanted to bless Abram by renewing the covenant with him. Not condemn him by saying, you blew it. I mean, Abram already knows that. God never scolded Abram for his adulterous affair or his illegitimate son. God wanted to bless Abram with covenant renewal. And see, we see here that it was God who came to Abram, even though he was the one wrong. Is that a practice of ours? You know, or do we wait, you know, do we wait for the offender to make the first move, right? You know, they are the guilty party. They need to take the first step. But God initiates the first step when we are the ones who offended him. Now let's look at the second part of that verse. The Lord says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, Ellen G. White says in Education, page 126 in paragraph 4, she says that the creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the infinite one. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. You see what she says? She says, every command is a promise. See, what we usually think when God gives a command, here we go. We interpret it as some rule or restriction he is placing upon us. We hear, thou shalt not. And we think, oh, I can't do that. Or we hear, thou shalt do. And we think, oh, I must do that. I got to do that. And this is a very restrictive way of looking at the law, as if it is being imposed upon us by some exacting God. But the commands are promises. The command is saying, you will not lie, kill, or covet, or in the affirmative, you will honor your parents. It's a guarantee. It's a promise that you will do these things if you truly believe and love God. God is saying, if you love me, you will do these things or you won't do these things, not just because it's bad, but because actually it's impossible to the one who loves. It is a natural result, not some legalistic pressure that if you don't do these things, God is going to destroy you. God is not telling Abram, you messed up and you better be perfect now because I am the Almighty God and I'm watching you. No, he shows himself as the Almighty God as assurance. Not someone to be feared or be afraid of, but assurance that all things, even perfect walking, are possible through him. Jude 24 says, it says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. How do we know he is able? Well, because Christ did it already. The finished work is in Christ. You know, why do you think Christ told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more? It's pretty much what he tells Abram, right? Be thou perfect, go and sin no more, same thing. You think he told her, go and sin no more, because he really was going to stone her next time if she messed up? No, 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 no. This statement is more about himself than it was about her or Abram. Remember the ritual. It is God who walks through the split animals, signifying he will be responsible for keeping the promise. It wasn't a threat. It was an enabling command. You know, if you look at Genesis 17:3, it says that Abram fell on his face after God came to him. And I believe that he fell on his face in repentance. You know, when the woman, she made confession as well. In Ministry of Healing, page 40, she says that after Christ says to her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more, her heart was melted and bowing at the feet of Jesus. She fell on her face. She sobbed out her grateful love and with bitter tears confessed her sins. And later on in the same page, she says that this penitent woman became one of Christ's most steadfast followers. With self-sacrificing love and devotion, she showed her gratitude for his forgiving mercy. She did not earn his forgiveness. No. She actually only earned the need for forgiveness. You know, God granted it to her as a gift. Then she was able to perform the good works. God appeared to them both Abram and this woman caught in adultery. He appeared to them in their sin. She was caught in adultery, and Abram, well, pretty much he was caught in adultery. You know, and God appeared to them not after they fulfilled some requirement first. God rewarded them first in order that they will be able to perform, not the other way around. Grace doesn't just cover sins, but it empowers righteousness. You know, God tells Abram that he will be the father of many nations in two ways. In Genesis 12:2, if you go back there, you know, kind of moving quickly, but if in Genesis 12:2, God shows, he shows Abram, he tells him, I will make of thee a great nation. But then in Genesis 17:5, here's what Romans 4:17, the scripture that was read, is referring to. In Genesis 17:5, if you look at it, I'm reading from the King James Version, it gives a slight but major difference. God says, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. First, there is a future tense expression here in Genesis 12, I will. And then there is a past tense expression in Genesis 17. And look at Genesis 17. This is after Abram is in sin, he's failed, he's done these things, and God chooses this particular time in Abram's life to tell him in a new way that the covenant is renewed. A time in Abram's life when he could have felt that he messed up and the work could no longer be done, God says, the work is already finished. You know, when we think we have messed it all up or that we are at the end of our rope, you know, God comes to us and says, let's begin. And that's a powerful text in Psalms 103. And if you can turn there real quickly, let's go there. In Psalms 103, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. I'll give you another couple seconds to get there. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 10. And it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. And here, look at this in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not one to tell you to mark stuff in your Bible, but if you read what this just said, God does not deal with us as we should be dealt with. You know, we can't make God condemn us. Because the more sin may abound, guess what? Grace abounds the more. You know, and all Abram and us need to do at this point is to what? Believe. Now, how do you believe? It's an interesting question, right? How do you believe? We believe by getting up and starting again. Belief is not acknowledgement. And that is just agreement. Satan agrees with the Bible. I mean, he knows it's true. So if that's where you stop too, then you're in bad company. See, belief is not simply a statement. You know, we have these statements of belief, which exist on paper, but it's absent in the heart. Belief is a verb. It is an action word. It's not, you know, have faith once and then you start doing work. No. But it is faith works. And just like we saw earlier, how Abram, you know, he needed confirmation. How did God now confirm this covenant with Abram? We see it in the verse. he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. You know, God does the total opposite of condemnation, and he does exaltation. You know, but often we still doubt God's promises and his calling for us, don't we? You know, this is why both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God's promises. You know, Genesis 17:17, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I mean, he was L-O-L-ing. I mean, and then we see Sarah. You know, she tried to be a bit more modest, right? So she laughed within herself. That's what it says in Genesis 18:12-13. But guess what? God heard that too. You know, I can just see God saying, like, did I say something funny? But why did they laugh? Because as soon as God told them that they would have a son, their minds immediately went to their own abilities and not God's. Where do our minds go? You know, Genesis 18:14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, further in the same verse, God says, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And guess what? They had a son. And guess who chose that name? Isaac. Our Heavenly Father. He chose that name. And why? That name means what? We know it. It means laughter. You got Abram laughing. You got Sarah laughing. But God got that last laugh. Amen. But back to us here. As we start to conclude, do we believe that God's biddings are enablings? You know, it said that if it's God's will, it's God's bill. He will ensure it gets done. He promises it. You know, you look here at Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so when God comes to us, you know, we might think that we are laughing out of humility, you know, saying, oh, I can't do that. I'm not this smart. I don't know how to do these things. And we immediately begin degrading ourselves according to the abilities that we think we have, when it has nothing to do with our abilities. God doesn't call us because we are able. He calls us because he is able. You know, so these are not necessarily humble laughs. This is not a laugh of modesty, but it's a laugh of faithlessness. It's a laugh of self-dependence. And we are laughing God right off the throne and placing ourselves on it. You know, the most humble thing I believe anyone can say is that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Because the one that says this realizes they themselves can do nothing, but with God, they can do anything. You see, God has not called us to do something that he hasn't already seen us completing. Family, we are a finished work in progress. We are finished because God has declared it. You know, we look at John 15:3-4. It says, now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. It doesn't say you will be clean, or I'm working on making you clean. It says, now ye are clean. And then it tells us to abide in him. So we must continue believing, continue abiding, continue trusting until that day. You see the picture on the bulletin, you know, if you have it, if you've seen it, it shows a person in a long white robe walking down a long dark road. And that robe is Christ's righteousness. And that road is this world. And this pic signifies that we don't walk to righteousness, but by God's grace, we walk in righteousness. Romans 16:20. It tells us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, under my feet shortly. And why is this possible? Because Christ did it first. The first recorded prophecy in Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this was fulfilled on Calvary. He, Jesus, overcame the world and everything in it. And the world's overcomer, and if the world's overcomer is in us by faith, then victory. Victory over sin. Victory over our struggles, both public and private. Victories over our evil propensities is guaranteed. Why? Because the battle has already been won. You know, and if you have not chosen to be victorious, God is asking you today to begin and to continue in what he has already finished. In Jesus' name, amen.